So we're continuing in Romans. We'll be in Romans chapter 13. And for you to really understand the significance of what Paul's about to write that we're going to look through today, you got to understand the background a little bit. Again, Romans 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been focusing on God's mercy to his people. Mercy, 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 mercy. Romans 12, he transitions to how do we live in light of this mercy? And he says that we have to change our minds about our relationships with one another. And almost all of chapter 12, he focuses on our relationships with one another in the church family. And I think that's just interesting to remember that as much as we are called to love all people and love our neighbor and love our enemy, what's really important is to first understand how well are we loving each other in the church family, because that's the root, that's the foundation. As more and more people come to believe in Jesus, they're going to be invited to a church family. And if that family is unloving or unhealthy or dysfunctional, you're really throwing out the foundation of our witness. And again, Jesus says that it's by our love for one another that people will know that we're his followers, his disciples. So Paul spends a lot of ink on our love for one another. And then his second topic in terms of how we're to live in light of all of God's mercy and how we're supposed to change our relationships is our relationship with the government. I won't go into all of that. You can listen to last week's sermon, but he talks about how we view the government and how we view God in light of government. And then he switches to probably what a lot of us think he should have focused on at the beginning, that he finally gets at. And I wonder if he put this third because he just felt like the other two were foundational to get to the third. He's now focusing on what does our change relationships look like with our neighbors, those who aren't in the church, but those who are outside of the church, those whom we rub shoulders with day to day. Now, a little theological tidbit for you, just as you read, especially the New Testament and the Gospels. When Jesus and Paul and the writers of the New Testament refer to people who are your brother or sisters, they're not usually referring to your biological family. What they're referring to is your church family, other people who are also followers of Jesus. And the reason why we call each other or we think of each other as brothers and sisters and think of each other as family is because God has adopted all of us into his family. And now we are brothers and sisters, we're uncles and aunts, we're grandparents, we're nieces. We actually see each other as family. It's multi-generational, multi-ethnic. It goes beyond typical boundaries. In fact, it breaks boundaries within the church. And it's this love for one another that's so instrumental. So when you read the New Testament, you see the words brother or brothers and sisters, 99% of the time it's focusing on people in the church. There are different words that the Bible uses for people outside of the church. Usually it's the word neighbor. Sometimes it's the word enemy, but most of the time it's the word neighbor. And we'll see that while there are principles that go across brother and sister and neighbor, there is a special emphasis on brother and sister, and there's a different kind of emphasis on neighbor. And really the emphasis is brother and sister needs to be foundational. We have to get that right because our witness to our neighbor and our enemy are so connected to our love for one another. Well, it's at this point where Paul begins to focus on what does our change relationships look like with our neighbors, those outside of our church, those we see in our neighborhood, those we see in the grocery store, those we see at work, those we see when we're running errands, those we see when we're taking a walk and we see our literal neighbors. What does God's gospel do in terms of our love or our outlook for our neighbors? That's the topic for today. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 8. And we only have three verses this time, verse 8, verse 9, and 10. And so I'm going to make it really simple. Three verses, 3 points. We'll go through each verse and talk about what's the main principle, and then we'll kind of bring it together at the end. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says this, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Okay, let's just stop there and talk. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. Now, if you've taken Financial Peace University or Dave Ramsey, he'll use this verse as talking about financial debt and how we shouldn't have any debt. Now, I just want to say, I think there are other passages that are better at talking about financial debt. I don't think Paul is talking about financial debt right here. And here's why. If you go to verse 7 that we talked about last week. Let's take a look at verse 7. It says, give to everyone what you owe them. So you notice that Paul is using debt language right here. He's saying, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, then give them revenue. If you owe respect, then give respect. If honor, then honor. And Paul has this image of, we owe each other things relationally and fulfill those debts. Like, you should not have debts in those areas. And that's what he's talking about in verse 8. Let none of these debts remain outstanding. But then he transitions and says, but there is one debt. There is one debt that should always be there. There's something that you should always owe. There's one debt you could never refill. That's an example. I have this plastic pitcher here. And he's saying, hey, there's certain things that we owe. If you imagine this is like an empty cup of things we owe. He says, hey, if you owe honor, pay back the honor. If you owe respect, pay back the respect. If you owe taxes, pay the taxes. If you owe revenue, someone's paycheck, pay them back. But he says there's one vase that's always going to be empty, that no matter how much we put in, we will never be able to fill. And he says, that's okay. There is one debt that you should always have to each other. And what is it? It's the debt of love. It's the debt of love. In other words, another way he's saying is we can never look at someone and say, well, I've filled that debt with you. I've loved you enough. I'm done. You know, I used to joke, you know, sometimes guys and marriages were not so great with words. And, you know, I used to joke with my wife, I would joke, I wouldn't do this, but there was that joke of, hey, Becky, I've told you I've loved you. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. But until then, you can just hold on to that. And the idea was, you know, I can go without saying I love you for years because nothing's changed. I didn't live out that way. It was a joke we had. But the point is, love is always a debt in your marriages, in your friendships. And he's saying, with your neighbors. Don't ever feel like you can say to someone, I fulfilled that debt. I've loved you enough. Check mark. We're done. Remember that time where I took out your trash? Bingo, I'm done. Talk to you in 5 years. Remember that time where I checked in with you and said, hey, how are you doing today? Bingo, I fulfilled that debt. Remember that time where I noticed your garage was open? I gave you a call and said, hey, you better close your garage. Bingo, I am done with that. I have fulfilled that debt. Paul is saying, no, there's one debt that you should never, never feel like you've ever paid off. And it's the debt of love. So he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And he ends this verse with an interesting phrase that whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, the law has been a theme in the book of Romans of that God has given us guidance through laws, the Old Testament law. But what Paul is saying is that the law ultimately shows that we're not righteous before God. It's almost like a thermometer that shows how sick we are. But the law doesn't do a good job getting us our righteousness. Only Christ's death on the cross and God giving us his righteousness does that. And it's really God's own initiative that fulfills the law. But now Paul is saying, now after God has fulfilled the requirements of the law in our hearts, there's an expression of that law, and it's called love. So now Paul goes into examples of how love fulfills the law, and he quotes 4 of the 10 commandments in verse 10. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying, hey, God has given us all these laws. Now, just FYI, there are 10 commandments that are kind of the root of all the other commands in the Old Testament. The first 4 have a lot to do with your relationship with God. The latter 6 really focus on your relationship with those around you. And here, Paul quotes 4 of those 6. There's those relationships that relate to one another. And Paul's saying, hey, God gave us these commandments. You don't commit adultery, you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't covet. He says, but if you pull back the layers behind these laws that relate to one another, they're really summed up in the idea of, man, love your neighbor as yourself. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Here's another way of saying it is, all these laws that he quotes cause some harm. You know, imagine you go to your neighbor, you knock on the door, and you basically say, hey, I am not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to steal your spouse or try to, you know, woo your spouse. Check. Or another command, you knock on the door and says, hey, by the way, God says not to commit murder, so just FYI, I'm not going to murder you. Just want to let you know. Or another example, you knock on the door, hey, God says I should not steal from you, so just FYI, I won't break into your house. You don't need to worry about that. Or another one, which is a little different, you shall not covet. This is an internal one. This is an interesting commandment because this one may not show on the outside, but it's an internal condition of desiring your neighbor's stuff or your neighbor's possessions or even your neighbor's relationships for yourself. And God says, don't do that because that will eventually turn into something yucky. So you can knock on the door of your neighbor and say, hey, just FYI, your new spa in your backyard, your new car, I'm not going to covet that. Don't worry about that. Paul's basically saying, hey, that's all good, but if you're just doing those and you're kind of trying to fill a debt, check, 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 he's like, you're missing the point. Because behind those laws is love your neighbor as yourself. There's a positive to this of love. And that kind of debt is never fulfilled. You always wanting to have this sense of I owe you. Not in the kind of owing that makes you feel guilty, but the owing in that I'm never done with this. And if you peel back the layers of these commands, there's a sense of what God is really asking you to do is to look outside and love your neighbor as yourself. And that really fulfills what these laws are about. So his big thing about how we view our neighbor is it's not a checklist anymore. It's not a, hey, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't steal, I didn't murder my neighbor, I didn't covet my neighbor's. All those are check marks. And he's saying, if you think about that as the only reference of how we're to treat our neighbor, we will have the sense of, I have paid off a debt. But Paul is switching this. There's a grand alternative to this. It's not a do not, but it's a do. And it's the idea of to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that kind of thing is always ongoing. It's a debt we want to remain outstanding. We want to love each other well. So the first point is this, that there is a debt that we should always have outstanding, and it's the debt of love for our neighbor. The second is that there are commandments about our neighbors, but underneath that, if you pull back the layers, is a grand principle of we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the third is this is very interesting, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The idea of love is we are trying to build up our neighbor, and the idea of love is that it actually fulfills the law. Now, I need to talk about this. I want to land here for a while because it's really important that Paul says love fulfills the law. And too often, I've heard this so often, and I think it's bad theology where people misquote this and say love replaces the law. That is not what Jesus says. That is not what Paul says. Never do you hear that love replaces the law. The language is always that love fulfills the law. It's as if this were the law, that love fills up the law. But it doesn't get rid of the picture. It just shows that the picture is incomplete without love. And how this comes up, there have been popular books that have come out that say, hey, we need to get rid of the Old Testament. We're always about New Testament. I just feel like that's not biblical. I've had some in the church say, hey, we don't need the Bible as much anymore because as long as we live in love, we're doing okay. Because love has this internal self-guidance where the commands and the guidance of Scripture is no longer necessary because as long as we're loving well, all this is taken care of. You never get that sense from Scripture. Scripture never says get rid of Scripture. Scripture always says that Scripture is fulfilled, is lived out by love. But it doesn't replace Scripture, it fulfills it. I was thinking about this, and it's kind of like this. Why do we have traffic laws? When you're driving on the freeway, why are there lane markers? When you're driving on the freeway, why are there speed limits that none of us really follow? But why are they there? And I think if we pull back the layer of those laws, we could say, well, it's probably for safety. We want to keep ourselves safe. We want to keep people in our car safe. And we want to keep other drivers safe. So one could say, hey, as long as we're being safe, then we don't need speed limits and we don't need lane markers because we understand the principle. And I hope you would see the fallacy in that argument. Like, yeah, the overriding principle is safety, but does that mean we shouldn't have any lane markers on freeways? See, what happens is we begin to trust our own intuition. Well, as long as we're driving safely, we don't need lane markers anymore. We'll all know where to drive. I think we'd all step back and say, yeah, the principle is safety, but these lane markers are guideposts for how we live out safety. In the same way, we can't throw out the law. The principle behind the law is love for neighbor, love for God and love for neighbor. And that's what needs to motivate our following of the law. But we can't throw out the law because what that does is it puts too much trust in our own infallibility about our own ability to love. What Scripture says is the principle is love, but God has provided these guideposts, these laws that shape our love. And if you throw away the guideposts, our love will go awry and it won't be healthy love. On the other hand, if you just focus on the guideposts and don't have law, it's going to be legalistic and we're going to forget the why of these laws in the first place. So love is the fulfillment of the law, not the replacement of the law. So if you ever hear someone saying, oh, we don't need Scripture anymore, we don't need the commandments anymore, we don't need admonitions or the commandments of the New Testament because the main point is love. As long as you have love, you're going to be okay. It's putting a little too much faith in your discernment of how well you can love. Love needs the guideposts of the law. But again, the law without love is just as dangerous. They come together. Jesus says he came to fulfill the law. Another interesting thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's often known as the love chapter, where Paul defines what love looks like. And you'll notice that love, in this case, isn't a feeling, but it's all about action. But he says something very interesting in verse 8 of chapter 13. It says this. Verse 6 of chapter 13. It says this. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Isn't that interesting? That good love, great love, is founded in truth. And if you're loving someone and ignoring truth, it's not really good love because it eventually harms them. If you're telling someone on the freeway, hey, don't worry about the laws, you know, it's going to be okay, you're going to actually set them up for harm. And so there is this element of truth that's essential to love. So I just want to emphasize this because certainly in our society, certainly in Davis, love, which is the high mark of Christianity, don't misunderstand me, but people throw out everything except love. And Scripture doesn't say that. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of what God has written. But it's not the replacement of it. Just don't go in that direction. You're going to actually harm yourself. There are guideposts in Scripture that help us know what good love looks like. Okay, so let's bring this all back together. The first point is there is one debt that we should always be excited about always having towards our neighbor, towards those outside in the church. It's the debt of love. We're never going to be able to fulfill that. And we don't want to. We're always trying to pay that one back in light of God's mercy to us. The second thing is that if you look at the law and you peel back the layers, really underneath the main principle behind all the laws is the sense of love your neighbor as yourself. Let me just say one more thing. There's I'm trying to debunk all these bad thoughts. There's another thought of, oh, in order to love our neighbor, we must love ourselves first. And it's kind of about self-care and self-love. There is nothing wrong about self-care. There's nothing wrong about self-love. But I just want to say, when Jesus gave this commandment, he assumed that we love ourselves already. If you wake up and you eat breakfast, if you wake up and you take a shower, all those things are self-care. No matter how you feel about yourself, there's some things you do that are self-care. And Jesus is basically saying, we need to think of our neighbors the same way we think about ourselves. The ways we want ourselves to be loved, we want to do that for other people. So I do believe that there is self-care necessary, that in light of who God created us to be and his love for us, we have to have that. But don't make that command a self-care command. It really is about another person. Love your neighbor as you already love yourself. So point one is we should always have debt to others when it comes to love. Point two is you've peeled back the layers of the commands, especially the commands to other people. It's really about love your neighbor as yourself. And point three is this, is love fulfills the law. It doesn't replace it, but it fulfills it. And all of this is a perspective of how we're to care about our neighbor. So here's what I want to say as we kind of wrap up. And it's interesting, as I was praying over this, I realized that some of this may be a burden because some of you are wired as introverts and some of you are wired as extroverts. Some of you get energy by being around other people. You guys are extroverts. Like, you want to get energy. It's like, let me just be around people. Some of you don't get energy that way. People, while you enjoy being around people, it's energy draining. And for you to get re-energized, you need alone time. And often when we talk about love for neighbor, we have this picture of someone who like knows all their neighbors and knows them all by name and hosts cookouts. And I look at you guys and I'm like, oh, praise God for you people. But there's some of you who are introverts who are like, is that what I'm supposed to do? And I just want to say, you love as God has wired you to love. For some of you, loving your neighbor is going to be zoning in on one or two people. For some of you, loving your neighbor, you're going to be the life of the party. That's not the point. The point is the principle of, as you see your neighbor, here it is. Here's what I want you to hear. Whether it's outside, you're taking out your trash, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're at work, there's a sense of, neighbor, I owe you love. I owe you love. In light of God's mercy to me and everything he's done for me, I owe you love. And that's a debt I will never satisfy. So how I think and how I act will be in the mindset of, I owe you love, so I'm going to act that way. I owe you love. And so as you see people and you come face to face to them, when you, as you're taking your walks, as you're running your errands, as you're going to work, as you're attending sports events, just have a glorious attitude as you see people. If you know what? I owe you love. What can I do? And that will shape how you act. It will turn into little actions of love based on how you're wired, not trying to be someone else or fulfill an image of how someone else does that. How God has wired you, I owe you love. So church, that's what I want for us, that we're a community that have been wowed by God's mercy. We don't think too highly of ourselves at all. And we love each other deeply in the church as family. And we forgive each other. And we don't think too highly of ourselves, but we outdo one another with honor. We create this community that's an alternative community to the world we live in. That we honor our government, but we honor God even more. And finally, that we love our neighbors, ourselves, in such a way we feel like it's a community we kind of always owe our neighbors with love. And so we're going to live ways in the minuscule of being faithful to what God puts in front of us, of just loving our neighbor well. So my question for you now is, church, who has God put in your path in the day-to-day? Who are the people you just see? When you lock eyes with someone, know that they matter to God, and God says, you owe them love. Not in a guilt way, but a joyful way. And so you ask God, how can I love this person right now in this moment? For some of you, it's just going to be saying hello. For others, it might turn into another conversation. For others, it might be seeing something you can do for them that can be an act of service. For some of us, and we're going to get into this, I hope, later, it may be asking God, what's the next step on this person's spiritual journey that I can encourage them to do? Maybe it's referring a book to them or letting them know about something you heard or read at church. But this idea of God, what's their next step and how can I encourage them? Because that's love as well. But we are a people who love our neighbor as ourselves, and we do that together. God bless you guys.